Indeed, at Calvary, I trust you know of Calvary, that you have put your faith in that one who died on the cross at Calvary to pay for our sins, to pay the debt we can never pay, though we would try to for a million years. It wouldn't be enough years to pay the debt that we owe. But that debt was paid on Calvary, on the cross, with the giving of his life, the laying down of his life, and the shedding of his blood. And isn't it wonderful to know him, to have our sins forgiven, have a home in heaven, and have a place to go? When you die, if you know him, you're going somewhere. You know where you're going. If not, you need to know, and you can know. These things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. We'll invite you to turn with me to John chapter 18, where we have been recently. John 18. And I guess if there's a title I can put to this, the title of my message would be, Are You King? Or Is Jesus King or Not? Are you king? Is Jesus king or not? John 18, beginning at verse 28. John 18, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. Now they, meaning the servants of the Jewish authorities, which we see back in verse 12. So then they, the servants, Jewish authority servants, led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. And Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? Notice he calls him this man. Well, what are you accusing him of? What's he done wrong? And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, and that word malefactor just means evildoer, evildoer. You see a word in the prefix mal, M-A-L in front of it, it means mad, like malicious, malicious. Malefactor means an evildoer, someone doing evil. If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. And then Pilate said unto them, Take him and judge him according to your law. And the Jews said unto him, It's not lawful for us to put any man to death. They could not exercise the death penalty. And they had to have the Romans do their dirty work for them. So it's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. And then Pilate entered in to the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Are you king? And Jesus answered him, Sayest this something of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest I am king, or you say that I am king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. In other words, to the question, Are you king? Jesus is giving an unequivocal answer, Yes. Yes. And Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? And they cried, then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. In fact, he was more than a robber. He was an insurrectionist. He was a murderer. And we see in the parallel passages, Matthew 27:16, and Mark 15:7, which says he made insurrection and committed murder, in Luke 23:18-19. Well, Jesus is on trial again. There were actually six trials that Jesus endured for you and me. There were three Jewish or religious trials, and then there were three Roman trials under Pilate and Herod. And the Jews could not put him to death, so they pulled off a way to kill him by having Pilate, as a Roman, do their dirty work. John 18:31. Then said Pilate unto them, take him and judge him according to your law. And the Jews said unto him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that saying might be fulfilled, which Jesus spake, signifying what death he should die. And that's referring to Matthew 20:19, where Jesus said, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he will rise again. He was put on trial six times. As far as I remember, I've never been on trial once. As far as I remember. My memory isn't always so good, right? But I think I remember that. But Jesus was put on trial six times for something he never did. He was put on trial for that for which he was not guilty. He was perfectly, spotlessly clean, with no taint of sin or guilt in his holy person. And yet, as an innocent man, a perfectly, totally, spotlessly pure and innocent man, he endured six sham trials for you and me. You were on trial, but he stepped in and took your place. I was on trial. And all these were conducted illegally in the dark of night, all conducted without any evidence of any wrongdoing. He was pushed around like a helpless, bound and gagged and bloody common criminal. He was buffeted. He was beaten. He was slapped. He was whipped, though he had done absolutely nothing to deserve any ill treatment. It was a travesty of justice perpetrated upon one who was never so innocent as our Lord was innocent. Never, no one ever in the history of the universe was so innocent as he was. And yet he suffered pain and agony as no one else has suffered. He was the spotless Lamb of God who suffered such injustice, such inhumane, wicked treatment from the hands of sinful, bloodthirsty men. And he did that because of his love for my sin-sick soul, who deserved every bit of suffering that he suffered. I deserved it. I should have gone through it, but he did it for me, that the scriptures would be fulfilled. And so we read in Isaiah 53:3, the prophecy that Christ fulfilled. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We then esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, with his lashes, we are healed. Again, Isaiah 53:4-5. So again, we go back to where we began. Art thou king? Tell us. If you're king, tell us. Are you king? Are you king of the Jews? Are you king? Are you kidding? Yes, yes, yes. 1,001 times, yes. He is king, he is sovereign, he is majesty, he is omnipotent, he is all-powerful, he is indeed Lord of lords and king of all kings. He is sovereign majesty and splendor. He is power and glory. But the question is he king? Is he king? Is he the one with power? Is he the one who controls all things? That is he the one in complete control of your life? Is he king in your life? Is he the power of your life? Is he the sustainer of your life? Do you know him as the liberator of your life? Do you honor and adore him? Do you and I kneel before him, before his glorious throne of majesty? If you don't know him as your king and as your sovereign, then there is reason to question whether or not you even know him. Well, I know him, and he's not my king. No, that's because you're king. You're the king. I'm the king. I tell you, it's a battle every day. Every day, I've got to dethrone Terry Post. You know, you might... Yeah, no, you don't want to do that. But some people declaw their cats. Isn't that terrible to declaw your cat? You know, what if it gets attacked by another cat? Well, we don't get declawed. We should get dethroned, though. God is in control of all. God's in control of all nature, all the world, all humanity. He is king, he is Lord, he is master of everything. Everything. Isaiah 55:8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord." And Isaiah 45, well, look there with me. Isaiah 45 and verse 5 and verse 7. Isaiah 45, verse 5. "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." Verse 7, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil," or some translate it, calamity. Calamity. "I, the Lord, do all these things." There's none else. There's none else. Deuteronomy 31:8, "And the Lord, he it is that goeth before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, nor be dismayed." This one who is the Lord of all, the master of all, goes before you and me and provides for us. Jesus Christ is king. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, of all lords in all the earth. And the great question that screams out for an answer is he king? Is he really king? That is he king in your life? Is he king in your heart? Is he a king? Is he the ruler? Is he the sovereign over all that you do and all that you say and all that you even think about? Is he above you in all these things? Someone will say, "Well, wait a minute, we're getting a little personal, aren't we?" Right, we're getting personal, exactly. We need to get not only a little personal, but a lot personal. So let's get personal and ask the question, what's going on in your life right now that demonstrates that he is sovereign in your life? Can you name anything? What came to church today? Well, millions of unsaved people came to church today. That's good. That's good to come to a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. But what's going in your life that demonstrates that he is sovereign in your life? What's going on in your heart that shows that he is a sovereign ruler, master over your life, over your thoughts, over your actions? Revelation 19:13 says of Christ that he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And on his robe and on his thigh he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our Master now. That's our Savior now. Ephesians 1:20 says that Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. not only in this age, but in that which is to come. And in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like unto the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, all nations and languages should serve him. And one day they will. One day all people, all nations, every language in the world will be worshiping him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. If that's true, we better be serving him now with everything we've got. We need to just put everything into it. I don't know that I do. I know. I need to. I need to put it all. Like Jim taught in Sunday school this morning. I'm beseeching therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, completely, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And we need to give it all to him. We need to give everything to him. Revelation 17, 14. In the prophecy of what's coming in the last time, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. 1 Timothy 6:15 speaks of he who is the blessed and only, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Philippians 2:10 and following speaks of that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. In Colossians 1:16, by him were all things created. By him, by this king, were all things created. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You were made by him, and you were made for him. You were made for his glory. Everything was made for him. Those trees in your backyard, those trees in the forest, they were created by Jesus for his good pleasure. Now, it's nice that we get the side benefit of enjoying them too, but they were created for Jesus Christ. Those trees in the forest, those trees in your yard, created by Jesus and for Jesus. And all creation cries out to the glory of the Lord. And Psalm 19:4 says, their voice, their line, or their voice has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And in them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun. In other words, the voice of creation just goes out throughout all the earth. Psalm 19:4. He is king. He is king. And the great question that must receive a response is this. Again, is he your king? Is he king of your life? Is he in charge of your life? Is he Lord? Is he sovereign? Do you and I kneel before him and bow and adore him? Or is he just another one of your many gods that you acknowledge occasionally? You claim him as your king, but who's really in charge of your life? Who's really in charge? We don't think about that, because sometimes maybe we don't like the real answer. Who's in charge of your life? Do you pray to him? Do you pray to him? Do you pray to him? Do you call upon him? Do you lift up your heart to him? Do you join the chorus of heaven in praising him? Who's running the show? Who's running the show? Sometimes we ask that about our president. Who's running the show in the White House? You know, that's been the debate lately. Who's really pulling the strings, you know? Well, who's running the show in my life? Who gets the attention in your life? Is it the king? the king, and he is king. He has a kingly heritage. He is the son of David, the king of Israel. And we see that in the genealogy of Christ as the king in Matthew chapter 1. He has a power of a king. He has a heritage of a king, and then he has a power of a king. Matthew 28 and 18, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He has a majesty of a king. He was transfigured before his disciples in Matthew 17, showing his majesty. He claimed to be king. He didn't hold back. He claimed. And when they accused him of being king or thinking he was king, he didn't deny it. He was a Messiah. He accepted the title of a king. He accepted the accolades of the people shouting on Matthew 21:19, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." He accepted that. He accepted that title. He is a Messiah, the prophesied king, the prophet, priest, and king. And he fulfills Psalm 2, verse 1. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." The one prophesied by Isaiah was a babe. Isaiah, is it 7:14 or Isaiah 9:6, one of those two. That he would be, that the babe would be the Prince of Peace, and the government would be upon his shoulder. In other words, he would be in charge of all the nations. All the governments would be upon his shoulder. Jeremiah sees the coming of the king in Jeremiah 23:9. "Behold, the days come, says Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and deal wisely." He speaks of some seeing the Son of Man coming in his kingdom in Matthew 16:28. He speaks of the regeneration in Matthew 19:28, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. Christ accepted the title of king. When the mother of James and John came asking that her two sons consent with Christ in his kingdom in Matthew 20:21-23, Christ does not deny that he is a king and has a kingdom when she comes asking that. And in his great teaching of the coming judgment in Matthew 25:31-34, we see the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, and it is as a king that he blesses and condemns. And then finally, the dying thief there on a cross next to Jesus Christ, cross in Luke 23:42, the dying thief prays, "Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." He prays that to Jesus, who's dying with him. "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." That's very telling in all of this, that even his enemies charge him as committing a crime in that he claimed himself to be a king. Because he claimed to be a king, they charged him with a crime. They took him to Pilate, and they charged Pilate to do something because this criminal said that he himself is Christ the king. And when Pilate asked, "Art thou king? Aren't thou the king?" And Jesus answered and says, "Thou sayest." In other words, yes. Yes. And when Jesus speaks to Pilate of my kingdom and says, "Thou sayest that I am a king, and to this end have I been born," he says that in John 18:37. In fact, because of that claim, the words written on the cross said, "This is a king of the Jews." And the Jews said, "No, right, he said, I am king of the Jews." That's when Pilate said, I have written what I have written in John 19:21. In Luke 23:1, the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. Again, Luke 23:2. He's saying that he's king. You got to know something about this. And he didn't forbid, but Christ didn't forbid that they give to Caesar or pay taxes to Caesar's. But he said to give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but to give unto God what is God's. So Jesus wasn't advocating an overthrow of the Roman government. He was just saying you need to bow to the King of all, to God. So twice Pilate asked Jesus, are you King of the Jews? Are you King then? In John 18:33, art thou King of the Jews? And Jesus answered, sayest this of thyself, or did others tell you about me? And going on, verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, you say that I am king. To this end was I born, for this cause I came into the world. And if he's king, by the way, then he's to be obeyed. If he's truly king, he is to be obeyed. The question is, do I obey him? Do you obey him? Are you obeying his word, the Bible? Are you even reading? You can't obey something you never read. You can't obey something you know nothing about. You can't say to the state trooper that pulls you over, officer, I didn't know the speed limit was only 70. Thought it was 80. He said, then you see that sign right back there next to milepost 62? It said 70 miles per hour. I clocked you going 80. Right? You knew. You should have known. And we know. Do I obey his word? Jeremiah 7:23, this thing command I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you. Obey my voice, and I'll be your God. Walk in the ways that I have commanded you. God said that. God said, you say you belong to me, then obey. Obey, 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 obey. We sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And that is so true. Not a greater doctrine is taught than in that wonderful little song we sing. Trust and obey. Obey my voice. Exodus 23:21. Beware of him and obey his voice. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts himself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. Bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. That would affect how I think, what I think about. Romans 1:5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all Gentiles, for his same namesake. We need to bring about the obedience of faith. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. 1 Samuel 15:22. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts of your ignorance. Jeremiah 26:13, amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Amend your ways, repent, turn, change, and obey God's voice. You can turn today. Going the wrong way, turn around. That's what repentance is turning. Turning around, going the right way. In Jeremiah 38:20, Jeremiah said, they will not give you over. Please obey the Lord in what I am saying to you, and then it may go well with you and you may live. It'll go well if we obey the voice of the Lord. Oh, maybe not always outwardly. Maybe the circumstances will still be bad, but it'll go well with my soul. And that's all that matters. Obey. Obey. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out what God's worked in by obedience. Obedience. It's so important that we obey him. Let me give some quick reasons to obey. One, Jesus calls us to obey. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. Number two, obedience is an act of worship, Romans 12:1. Present your bodies unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. God rewards obedience. God rewards obedience. All nations of the earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. Genesis 22:18. Obedience to God proves our love. And this is the love of God, that we can keep his commandments. 1 John 5:2-3. Number five, obedience to God demonstrates faith. Demonstrates faith. We show our faith by our obedience. 1 John 2:3-6. Number six, obedience is better than sacrifice. And we already looked at that, and that's in 1 Samuel 15:22-23. Disobedience leads to sin and death. The disobedience of Adam led to the death of led to sin and death into the world. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And through obedience, we experience blessing of holy living. Joyful are they who obey his laws and search for him. Psalm 119, really, verses 1 through 8. And again, we've run out of time that we can't look at all those. And in fact, I guess we just run out of time. I might run out of notes. That's good, isn't it? So we need to obey. And may God help us to live in a way that we're not ashamed when it comes to lining ourselves up with the Word of God and comparing my life with God's commands. And it's a lifelong process, right? I'm getting close to 70. I'm still learning. And I say I have a long way to go yet. I have a long way to go, but by God's grace, I can keep learning. Having therefore 2 Corinthians 7:1, I'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, perfecting holiness. Not there yet, but we're working. We're going the right direction, are we not? We're on the pathway. We're on the road. Let's just keep going. Keep moving to him, looking to him. Is Jesus king? We say, yes, he is king. Then allow him to be king. If he is king, allow him to be king in your life, in my life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are king. Thank you that we have a master, we have a God, we have a Savior who loves us with an everlasting love, who loved us so much and gave his life for us on the cross, and is coming again to receive us unto himself. And Lord, you're doing that because you're king, you're master. You won the victory over sin. You won the victory over death. And because you live, we too shall live. Thank you, Lord, for that promise. Bless now as we close. We give our hearts to you, and may you have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.